The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning in the second chapter. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. I made reference to ages because my daughter recently said, "Dad, you're getting old." And I said, after a few moments of thinking about it, "No, I'm already old." And I use as evidence this book. It's called Organic Outreach for Ordinary People. Obviously, I ordered it, but I have no idea why. I don't remember ordering it. I don't, in fact, even remember it coming. I'm sure it was on Amazon, and I'm sure it came in the white envelope, and I opened it up, and I went, "Oh, a book." But I have no clue. None whatsoever. So I opened it up, and I started reading, and within the first 5 or 6 pages, I found out why I ordered it. Happy New Year, by the way. It quickly showed me something that I had been thinking about for a while, and that we kind of, all of us really kind of know, that New Year is going to be something different. 2019 is going to be better. At least we all hope that's the case, or we all pray that that's the case. Or we all want that to be the case. We want 2019 to be better. A starting over, really, if you will. We'll end 2018, we'll throw all that away, and we'll begin new in 2019. So I thought about starting over, and I thought, well, this is the first Sunday in January. It's the first Sunday of the new year. Instead of preaching on a text that we're all pretty familiar with, why don't we start over? Why don't we take a look at what the Bible really says, what pillars the Bible gives us, so that we will have a foundation for what is to come. And so, Kevin G. Harney is the author of this book, Let's hear what he has to say about justice, about mercy, and about grace. Justice, he says, is getting what we deserve. Mercy, he says, is not getting what we deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. And he offers this definition, these definitions in a story. Imagine me or you have just walked out of a restaurant after a delicious Mexican meal with some friends. The salsa is still on our lips. I feel comfortable. You feel comfortable. And the universe seems at peace. As I walk into the parking lot, I see a young man standing next to my car. He has a set of keys in his hand, and there are a series of scratches along the side of my car. It quickly becomes apparent to me that he has keyed my car. He has vandalized my VW Jetta by walking along it and dragging a couple of keys against the paint. Our eyes lock, his face turns red, and time freezes as flecks of black paint from my car float slowly to the ground. He doesn't run. He just stands there. As I approach him, all kinds of thoughts and feelings rush through me. He has just defaced my car. When I reach the young man, he begins to apologize. He tells me he is sorry and that he will fix the damage. In this moment, all three concepts, justice, mercy, and grace, come into play. I can call for justice, making sure he gets what he deserves. At the bare minimum, I can take him up on his offer to pay for the repairs. It might even be appropriate to call the police and file a report and let him stand before a judge. We all want justice. When someone has wronged us, we are quick to demand vindication and restoration. We believe in justice. We want justice. We even demand justice. Most of the time. The truth is, we're quick to cry out for justice when we have been wronged, but not so swift to demand justice when we are the perpetrator. Consider the moment we hear a siren, look in the rearview mirror, see a flashing red light, and then glance at the speedometer to find out we are driving 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. In the panic of that moment, with the officer asking for our license and registration, most of us aren't going to say, "I demand justice. Whatever you do, please make sure I pay the full penalty for my crime." At that moment, the last thing we want is justice. What we really want is mercy. We want the officer to refrain from giving us what we deserve. Instead of wanting justice, our hearts cry out for mercy. Whatever you do, please don't give me that ticket. Don't give me what I deserve. So go back with me to the parking lot of the Mexican restaurant. The smell of salsa is still on my breath, but I'm no longer feeling like the universe is at peace. The young man is standing there, keys in hand, paint flecks floating to the ground, tears in his eyes, filled with sorrow, and crying for mercy. Please don't give me what I deserve. I have a choice. I can demand justice, call the police, and make him pay for his crime. Or I can extend mercy. At this point, I might say, you are free to go, and let him off the hook. Mercy like this doesn't make sense in a world filled with retaliation and compensation for any and all wrongs. Mercy can seem foolish and overly generous. As extravagant and reckless as mercy appears, it is eclipsed by the sheer glory of grace. So what would grace look like as I stand face to face with this young man who has vandalized my car? Imagine that I look at him, reach into my pocket, take out my keys, and offer my keys to him. I say, here are my keys, the car is yours. It's a gift from me to you. I'll sign over the title. Oh, by the way, let me fill the tank with gas before you go. And if you want to get those scratches fixed, feel free to send me the bill. I'd be glad to pay it for you. That is the realm of grace. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. It's exorbitant, it's senseless, and it's staggering. Grace takes our breath away and leaves us gasping in stunned amazement. Let's go back to the Bible. The wages of sin, that which we must pay for our sin, is death. The price for sin must be paid. God demands justice. Because God is just, he cannot ignore the reality of our sin. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, died in the place of sinful people like you and me to satisfy the just judgment of God. The Father extends mercy by not making us pay for our sins. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west and frees us from both guilt and judgment. But there must be justice. In Christ, we do not get what we deserve. God's mercy is not at the expense of his justice. Because Christ has been judged in our place, we do not receive what we deserve, punishment for our sins. What hope-filled and amazing news. We will not be punished for our sins. Mercy is a great gift. But God and his love go one step further. God overflows with such amazing grace that he offers us far more than a set of keys to a car. He offers us the life of his only son. He offers the life of his only son. How many of you would offer the life of your son or daughter for the rest of us? He freely extends his love, his friendship, and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. The perfect, sinless life of Jesus, lived in obedience to his Father, has been credited to us. Therefore, we become living expressions of God's goodness, of God's grace, and of God's glory. The grace of God is so extravagant that it almost appears reckless, defying any logical explanation. He gave his only son for us, to pay the price for us. Someone might watch me hand over the keys to my car to a person who had defaced it and think that I've lost my mind. I would appear ridiculous and kind of foolish. But our offense against a holy God is infinitely greater than a few scratches on the side of a car. His offer of grace is infinitely more valuable than a VW Jetta. We must live each day amazed by the wonder of God's grace. As we reflect on the depth of our sin and remember the height of God's love, our hearts will be powerfully captured by the good news that we have for the world. God's grace is the good news that we have for the world. It was grace that sent Jesus into this world. It was grace that held him on the Roman cross. And it is only grace that can reach out to us in our rebellion and sin and offer us the gift of Jesus Christ. Every second of life, every breath we take at sunset, at dawn, every moment of laughter, each and every good gift in life comes from the grace of God. We should enter each day aware of and astounded by the wonder of God's grace. Who are we that God should be so generous? Can you see the grace-filled eyes of your Heavenly Father looking at you as you stand by the car with flecks of paint in the air and keys in your hand? The truth is that we are the vandals. We have keyed God's heart. But we have been saved as sinners by His grace. We deserve hell, but have been given something we do not deserve: the love and friendship of God and an eternal home with Him in heaven. It's one thing to theologically acknowledge the reality that God is gracious. We can have that in our brain. But it's quite another thing to personally receive that grace and breathe it in and out of your soul each and every day. We have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been told that He is born. We have been told that He lived. We have been told that He died. We have been told that He will come again. All of that is God's grace to the sinners that we are. And we cannot claim otherwise. And we come to His table to be those that are fed by God's grace and to share it with others whom we meet. We are the face of God to everyone else. Amen.